For many, the wrath of God is just a joke or a curse word. People think hell itself is nothing to be feared. In fact, some say if there is a hell, they want to go there and party with all their friends. Others say the only hell there is right now on this earth. Even worse, Christ's church often seems to be embarrassed by God's wrath and ignores or softens this teaching. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God in 1972, wrote, "To an age which has sold itself unashamedly to the gods of greed, pride, and sex and self-will, the church mumbles on about God's kindness, but says virtually nothing about his judgment. Even some pastors and church leaders deny God's wrath and say it's all so medieval and this hell stuff is just so cruel. What kind of God would send people to everlasting punishment?" And so they deny hell itself. But the wrath of God is biblical truth about God that he's revealed to us, that we must accept for the sake of our souls, our salvation, and the glory of God. Please turn, if you will, to Romans 1:18-2:5. Part of the section where Paul indicts the whole human race from Romans 1:18-3:20. He condemns us all, Gentiles, pagans, and Jews alike. We're all under God's wrath apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:18-2:5. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you can. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. We see in Holy Scripture the reality of God's wrath. Many recoil from the truth of the wrath of God, many deny it or downplay it. Wrath is considered by many not worthy of God. God's wrath is considered too intolerant, too inhuman, and beneath God's dignity. For example, English philosopher who died in 1970, Bertrand Russell, said in his book, Why I'm Not a Christian, "There's one serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who's really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Christ certainly, as depicted in the Gospels, did believe in everlasting punishment." Pause it for a moment. At least he's honest enough to admit that. Many today deny that Jesus said anything. And one does find repeatedly a vindictive fury against those people who would not listen to his preaching. Harry Emerson Fosdick, the leading voice of modernist or liberal theology, we would say today, modernist Christianity in the 1920s and 30s, said, and just a side note, he had a large church in New York, and he had a bigger one, built largely by Rockefeller money. It was on the radio in those days, big name in America. He said, "Primitive man had a devilish concept of God. Noah's God destroyed the earth with a flood. Abraham's God was a bloodthirsty God who wanted human sacrifice. God of Moses was the horrible God of volcanic fire. Little by little, man has advanced as the centuries rolled on." Aren't you glad? David began to have high ethical thoughts of God. By the time of the prophets, God was really improving. And when Jesus came along, the idea of God took on the marvelous concepts of fatherhood and brotherhood. Greatest idea up to that time. But Jesus had a repugnant idea of hell. This must be abandoned in order to continue the upward curve of development. So theological liberals think we now know more about God than Jesus because Jesus believed in hell. And we must evolve beyond Jesus in our view of God. What blasphemy. I still view many of them, the many churches, denominations in our world. But we don't define God according to our human ideas. God's wrath is taught in His Word, the Bible. And not just in the Old Testament. God's a God of wrath in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, He's a God of love. It's all love, right? Just like Jesus, we have to be like Jesus. He's all love. No, even these guys admitted Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. God's wrath is consistent in the Old and New Testaments. God's wrath is actually intensified in the New Testament. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself says about the judgment to come, where He was set on the glorious throne and all the holy angels with Him, and everybody be gathered on His right or His left, and He will say to those on His left, Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And a few verses later, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus also said in Mark 9:48, "It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and go into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not salvation that's ongoing. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul, the great preacher of grace, says, Christ will come to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And he comes on that day to be marveled at among his people. The final book of Revelation unveils God's wrath most vividly. For example, Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image, that's the Antichrist, come, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, pour full strength into the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and who have received the mark of its name. Should pause and throw in here that, you know, some say, well, this is all symbolic. The fire and so forth. Well, if it is symbolic, the reality is worse than the enemy symbol. And so if God is saying, you know, this is, if, I don't think it is symbolic, but I mean, if some say it is, then the reality is even worse than the symbol. That's no relief. The smoke goes up forever. How do we define God's wrath? Here is a definition. The wrath of God is his personal, intense, and active hatred of all sin. Because God is holy, he opposes all unholiness. Humans downplay God's wrath because they downplay sin and the seriousness of sin. We don't believe it is sin. Because all sin is personally against God, his wrath is personal. Every time we sin, it's in God's face. I don't care what you say, God, you know that's not. It's not really impersonal consequences. What kind of judge lets guilty criminals go free without consequences? In the last few months, there was an outrage because of these supposed terrorists with these abused kids and all that, and the judge let them off on bail and some of them. People were outraged. What kind of justice is that? Again, J.I. Packard asks this question in his book, Knowing God. Would a God who took as much pleasure in evil as he did in good be a good God? Just to let it go. Righteous indignation is a faint picture of God's wrath. There are times when humans have a righteous indignation, right? When we see some outrage that's done or injustice that's just gross. Or a defenseless child that's horribly abused. There's this anger that grows, that comes within us, right? The Apostle Paul actually says in Ephesians, in your anger, don't sin. Because there is a righteous anger. Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple in a righteous anger, right? Because he was consumed with the glory of God. All of God's anger is righteous. Most of our anger is not. Most of our anger is sin and selfishness, right? It's because we're personally hurt, we're offended, and on and on and on. John Stott has a great comment on this. He says, the wrath of God, then, is almost totally different from human anger. It does not mean that God loses his temper, flies into a rage, or is ever malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. The alternative to wrath is not love, but neutrality in the moral conflict. It is indifference, God doesn't care. And God is not neutral. On the contrary, his wrath is his holy hostility to evil. His refusal to condone it or to come to terms with it is just judgment on it. God's wrath is actually, one guy says, his love in action against sin. Because he cares. Because his holiness matters. God will never tolerate or accept sin and evil. God's love for his own glory, the honor of his name, motivates his wrath against sin. When God's wrath is real, we also see in the Bible the revealing of God's wrath, Romans 1:18 to 3:20, as mentioned. God's wrath is judicial, it's right for God to oppose sin, it's what we deserve. God's wrath is what humans choose in our rebellion against God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed. It's actually the word revealed. It is continually being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. John 3:18, Jesus said, whoever believes in him, in Jesus himself, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you reject Jesus, you condemn yourself. Since Adam's fall into sin, we are all born condemned under sin and God's wrath. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're born under his wrath. You see this in Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all once lived. Verse 1 is we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Wrath is experienced even now in God giving humans up to hard-hearted depravity and sin. We saw this in Romans 1, verse 24. Three times in this passage, God gives them up. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, Romans 1, 24. The dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Yes, lesbianism and homosexuality. And then Romans 1:28 broadens it out even more. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And he lists off that whole litany of sins. Disobedient to parents, haters of God, and so forth. God says, if you want to sin, then have at it. It's part of his present judgment, part of his present wrath. And we bear the consequences, even in this life, with guilt and shame, and corruption, and a twisted evil world that's all messed up. But just as salvation is not fully manifest until the future, redemption of our bodies is still coming. Just as salvation is not fully manifest until the future, neither is God's wrath. God's wrath is being stored up for the day of wrath, Romans 2:5. We read this earlier, but because of your heart and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. So sinners are rejecting God and Christ, and they're storing up wrath for hell to come. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but they have righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's the future, the fullness of his wrath. So we should never talk about hell on earth. The real hell is coming in the end. for all who are without Jesus Christ. Again, we see this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. At the great white throne judgment, everyone stands before the one on the throne, which we understand is Jesus. Jesus said all judgment has been given unto me by my Father. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that is the real hell. So if we are all sinners deserving God's wrath, is there any hope of deliverance? The book of Romans, chapter 3, ends up saying there's no one good, not even one. There's none righteous. No, not one. We all stand accountable to God. All under his condemnation, Romans 3, 19 and 20. But then there is good news, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Righteousness of God, verse 22 of Romans 3, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve this. We're justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now verses 25 and 26. And God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. God received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. He hadn't fully punished the sins of anybody in the Old Testament. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The greatest demonstration of the wrath of God is the cross, as well as the greatest demonstration of the love and mercy of God. The cross of Jesus shows forever how serious sin is. It cost the life of the Holy Son of God. God doesn't just let sinners go, as Paul's arguing here in Romans 3, 25 and 26. He previously had fully punished sin. For example, David, we've used this before, but you know, David killed Uriah. Adultery with Bathsheba. Uriah's parents could have protested to God, how can you just forgive him, God? And the baby died, and yes, there were some earthly consequences, but he forgave David. Read Psalm 51. His great cry. Repentance before God. But how can God just let him off then? Because a payment has been made, they killed him. Uriah's parents, he killed our son. How can this is not just God. Well, punishment is going to be fully paid, but not in David's time. It's fully paid on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word propitiation here in verse 25 means the satisfaction of the wrath of God through sacrifice. God satisfies, propitiates his own anger in the cross of Jesus. God, in love and grace, put our sin onto Jesus Christ at the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. He poured out his wrath and judgment on his own son. No, it's not cosmic child abuse, as some modern theologians say. It's our salvation. Our only hope. Isaiah 53:10, Kay already read, but what this verse says. 750 B.C., prophecy of the Messiah. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. God, the Father, did that. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall go on his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And again, we have Romans 3, 25 and 26, which we already read. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Again, God the Father took this action, sending his own son, and pouring out his wrath upon his son on the cross. We have to receive this by faith. God demonstrates his righteousness. No one is going to see. No one gets off scot-free. No one. God doesn't just say, oh, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's not just. God is just. He's righteous. His wrath is poured out on sin. And he's the just one. He declares us free. Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him might become the righteousness of God. Once we know this, I'm just reminding you, this is again the story of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, is that the Father pours out his wrath on his own Son on the cross. That's our salvation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, foreshadows the cross, as Jesus recoils and drinking the cup of God's fury and wrath. Several times in the Old Testament, it talks about the wrath, the cup of God's judgment will come around to you. It's wrath and judgment. This is what Jesus is referring to. He cries out in the garden. He's not recoiling from death. He's recoiling from becoming a sin offering. He's recoiling from, as the Holy One, he's going to take on our unholiness. He's separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity. It's just beyond human understanding. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, this wrath, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39, then 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will. Was God's will. At the cross, our hell fell on Christ. The cross manifests God's righteousness because sin must be punished, and in Christ it is. God is just, as Romans 2:26 says, even in forgiving us now, even in forgiving King David, because Christ bore the wrath to our sin. No one gets off without the payment of sin's penalty. Christ either pays for us, or we will pay for our own sin in eternity in hell. And the wonder and joy of the gospel is Christ, our substitute, paid it all, drinking the last drop of God's wrath. Now, in Christ, believers in Jesus are delivered out of the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul talks about the testimony has turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God is now for us. You sang this earlier, Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation. You don't have to walk around, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to walk around worried, is God going to throw me into hell? Is God going to throw me into hell? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are linked to him by faith. Romans 8:31-32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He was on and said, nothing can separate us from his love. There's no condemnation, there's no separation. A true believer should rejoice and joyfully surrender to Jesus. Romans 5:19-11. Actually, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God's enemies, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified or declared right with God by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. For if while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. You rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a restored relationship with God, part of the eternal family now through Jesus Christ. In contrast to vessels of wrath, in Christ we are now vessels of mercy, Romans 9:22-24. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known, the backdrop is all of humanity deserves his wrath, and are vessels of wrath. But in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he's called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, God's people, called out by his grace, are now vessels of mercy. In Christ, we have peace with God and loving relationship with him as our eternal Father. So concluding applications here, first of all, God's wrath is to be feared. Flee from the wrath to come to your only refuge, Jesus Christ. His wrath is to be feared. It's vital to our salvation. Good news is only good news to those who are utterly lost and desperate for rescue. If you feel no danger, why would you seek rescue? Many of our world feel no danger from God. They don't fear his wrath at all. It's like someone's house is on fire. Just don't believe it. They refuse to accept it. They don't seek safety. The only one who can save them is Jesus Christ. God's wrath is not a joke or something to be flippant about. We should grieve over the lost and seek to mourn them with the gospel. Without Jesus Christ, there really is hell to pay. So share Christ now before it's too late. We should be thankful. If you think of God's wrath, we should be thankful God will someday punish evil fully and finally. Satan someday will be thrown into the lake of fire. This rebellion that's going on in the world today will all be over with. Sometime we'll be in heaven to the Lord. Praise God. People may get away with all kinds of injustice in this life. But a day of judgment is coming, Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Whether it's Christians, don't take personal what we do. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God's wrath is worse than any wrath we could ever have. Leave it to him to deal ultimately. God's wrath borne by Christ at the cross should lead a believer to continual rejoicing in Jesus every day. May we sing louder and live bolder for his glory. As we come to the Lord's table in a few moments here, let's celebrate Christ as our substitute and God's wrath bearer. Christ bore in his body the wrath of God. His body was broken. So ours doesn't have to be in hell. Instead, we get a new glorified body like none of yours. As we take the cup, may we remember Jesus emptied the cup of God's wrath. Every last swallow. So you can take the cup of thanksgiving, blessing, and remembrance, and live your life for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow and acknowledge you're holy and you have holy wrath. And without Jesus Christ, there's no way we could even come before you, the Creator. So we thank you for sending his Son, Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, from eternal death and hell itself. Thank you that on the cross he bore our hell for us, bore your wrath, to our sin. May the wonder of forgiveness and the wonder of the gospel, what it means to have Jesus, overwhelm us afresh to surrender ourselves with even more joy, daily to live for you, to honor you with our thoughts, our words, our actions, because we love you. Because you're now our Father. Forgive us the blood of your own Son. Thank you for Jesus. May our life show it. It's a prayer for creating of the